mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now, the doctrine that they've learned is justification by faith, salvation by grace through the gospel of Christ, and such truths as that. So then we're told to mark them that preach doctrines that are contrary to that. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And the good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, I'm emphasizing that God is going to bruise Satan, but I'm emphasizing the fact that Satan is under your feet. And maybe you've already thought about all this, and you probably know far more about it than I do. But I want to renew your thoughts if you do. I want to remind you that the Bible says, or the Bible teaches us by comparing Scripture with Scripture and certain words, that the word Satan actually means adversary. In fact, I believe it's in Zechariah that there is a man standing, and Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. This man is standing before the Lord. Satan is standing there and evidently arguing with what the man is saying to God. But the point is that he's an adversary, and that he always resists what we say, if it's true. Now, the word Satan is referred to in a King James Bible 52 times. 52 is what? 4 times 13? And 13 is very significant in the Scripture. 13 is the number of rebellion. And so if you went through your Bible and took out, in other words, checked every verse 13 of chapter 13, I believe you'd find, and I'm not positive in my mind right now, I might be wrong about this, but I believe there are 31 of them. Basically, all of them have to do with sin and rebellion, or sin or rebellion. And so the 13th, chapter 13, verse 13, is about a man that rebelled against God, and God killed him in that context. In fact, in that context of the 13th, chapter 13 in your Bible, that man is a type of the Antichrist fighting against the Lord, and the Lord kills him in that context. He is the adversary. Now, in the New Testament, in Greek, now you understand the way I'm saying this, there are 26 references to Satan. Now, the King James Bible lists 27. But these numbers, the 13s, as they go with him, are very significant. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 28. There is something here that I want to show you tonight, and I probably will fail to do this, but I'm going to try. In Ezekiel chapter 28, notice in verse 2. Ezekiel 28, verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now this passage obviously compares with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, For in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul refers to the Antichrist himself sitting in the seat of God, saying, I am God. So this man is a type of the Antichrist himself. And I can't help but think about Satan in the Garden of Eden as a connection with this, saying to Eve, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And she tells him, yes, but there is one that he said we're not to eat of, neither are we to touch it, lest we die. But he said, you shall not surely die. That is, if you do that. But God knows that if you eat of that, you will be as gods. Well, when I compare Ezekiel chapter 28, the king of Tyrus, we're reading here about the prince of Tyrus. When I read about the king of Tyrus, his problem was pride. The gods fell because of pride. Satan fell because of pride. This individual here, the king of Tyrus, said, I'm a god. I sit in the seat of God. Now in the middle of verse 2, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding hast thou gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches. Thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, and by the way, I might mention to you, have you ever noticed that probably the godliest time in America since this nation was established was probably in the Great Depression? Now, many of you were not there. Some of us were. I was. And so people were very humble. They didn't need a written prayer. Bless God, they could pray. And when you sit down to the table with a few biscuits and some tomato gravy, you learn how to pray. When you got nothing and don't see any possibility of getting anything, you can pray. When you take a job, are you listening to me? When you take a job and are glad to get it at 50 cents a day, you learn to pray. Now, you don't walk in pride. You know, back there, it was nothing uncommon to go to church on Sunday and see men with overalls and denim shirts and that kind of thing on, if they could get them. And in many cases, the overalls had patches on several places on them. People wear tennis shoes today because of pride in many cases. It became a pattern, and they're walking in that pattern. Back then, men wore tennis shoes because they couldn't afford anything else. When people get wealth, they forget to pray. When people get wealth, they're lifted up in pride. This man had riches. Verse 6, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I'll bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. Thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised with the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And if you want to know about the Antichrist, that's the way the Antichrist is going to go. Just before the very center of the tribulation, and probably about 30 days before the very center, the Antichrist will be killed. There will be a war broke out. He won't die about 30 days before, but a war will come. And so by about 3 days and three nights before Revelation 12, which we're going to look at a little bit, before Satan is cast out and comes down, Antichrist will die. This is a picture of the Antichrist. But you know something? There's something fascinating about this. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, this man here, I don't know his name, I guess it's Ithobalus, Ithobalus the second. In Hebrew, that word means Baal's man. Baal has to do with the devil himself. And in Judges chapter 3, I believe it is, there are two deities there. One is a female deity in heaven. The other is a male deity on earth. And Baal worship is an abomination to God. What about Baal worshipers? Baal worshipers have a temple that they worship in. They have gods inside of that temple, idols made with hands with names on them. They have a priest. That priest wears a long robe and carries an idol around in his hand by which he blesses people. Baal worshipers, read it, find it out, believe in a female in heaven called the Queen of Heaven, and they offer drink offerings to that Queen of Heaven. They drink them and they eat wafers in worshiping that Queen of Heaven, and it goes on and on and on, and you couldn't miss that if you know anything about religion in the world today. This man that we just read about is probably a son of Satan. Now, turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. And notice in verse 30, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat," and that's the man that I referred to that dies in the 13th chapter. A reference to the verse 13 is about him. He's referred to, I might mention also, 13 times as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the king of Israel, or the king that made Israel to sin. He led them in Baal worship. And he's referred to 13 times as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. Now watch what he does. Verse 31. "It came to pass, as it had been a life thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Would you believe that Ethbaal means Baal's man? In other words, Jezebel, father, was named Baal's man. And Jezebel learned the religion that God hates and taught it to her husband, the king of Israel, and taught it to the children of Israel, and God killed thousands of them because of that religion. And people in America are sound asleep and could care less. They say, "I believe there's just a lot of different roads to heaven, and they're called by religious names. Just as long as you're on one of them, you're all right." Well, let me tell you right now, that's not true. You're not all right just because you're in a religious system. In fact, you're told to come out of it if you are in one. Turn with me, please, to Revelation 12. All right, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which were ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place, and so forth. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, and so forth. And so if I put on the board, and I say, all right, the crucifixion of Christ is back here. And so I put a parenthesis in here, and we live in this period of time. Where we're reading there is over here. Second coming of Christ is here. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. And so now Satan's position is in heaven, and he isn't cast out until over there. That's one of the things I want you to see. Satan fell. Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, that's not his casting out. He had already fallen. And as I talked last week, he was sent down to this world, this universe that we're in right here. And he's been operating here ever since. And he's called the God of this world in this Bible. Now, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. So what I want you to do, I want to show you his operation now. I want you to get a grip on how he operates today. Now, Peter said, Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, over here. And in Job, the Bible said, there was a day when the sons of God came to worship. And Satan was among them. And God said, well, Satan, where have you been? He said, I've been in the earth, walking to and fro, up and down in it. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. And on and on and on. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 28, there are two words in that chapter that are very significant, and I won't put them on the board up here. They are merchandise and traffic. The devil trafficked in a merchandise. He had a merchandise. Every time I think about merchandise, I think about something that people get money for. Are you there? I want you to get the picture, bless God, that there's somebody somewhere in Pensacola, Florida tonight that are merchandising something and getting paid to do it, and they're led of the devil while they do it. That merchandise that he sold is slander against God. He is a slanderer of the God of creation. Why, think about it. Isn't it slander if I open up a Bible and turn to Luke 2:33 and found there that Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, is referred to as the son of Joseph? Isn't that a form of slander? Isn't that like, yea, hath God said? Isn't it a form of slander for the devil to come upon Jesus Christ out in the wilderness, spend 40 days out there trying to provoke him, and finally, after hunger and thirst has set in, he said, if you be the Son of God, not I know you are, and it's a positive thing that you are, but try to put a doubt in his mind. If you are the Son of God, why don't you prove it? Turn that stone into bread. There's a merchandise being sold today, and that merchandise comes through religious systems, and that merchandise through these religious systems slanders the Christ of this Bible. And any time, you listen to me now, any time, any preacher, I don't care who he is, you see him on television or if he's in a pulpit in Pensacola or wherever he is, and any time that preacher preaches a way of salvation other than that through the gospel of Christ, that's a slander upon the work that Christ did at Calvary. And that fellow gets paid for it. And I wish I could tell you right now how much some preachers get. It is astounding. As somebody said, it blows my mind. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right then, he's in the air. He's in the heavens. He's up there now, and he's called the God of this world. All right, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, notice in verse 16, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Now, how did he cast out the spirits? Tell me again. Did it say anything about laying hands on them? Keep it in mind. All right, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I know that most of us know these passages, but just hang in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel, that is the gospel of the grace of God, our gospel, the gospel of Christ, by which people are saved in this dispensation, is not the gospel of the kingdom, is not the gospel of the everlasting gospel, and on, it's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. If our gospel, he said, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Turn, please, to chapter 11. Chapter 11, and in chapter 11, we can make a direct connection with the individual that is doing this today with that individual that was in the garden. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, Jesus Christ, the crucified, buried, and resurrected Savior, is at the right hand of the Father. Come on, get into the deal. When Jesus Christ spoke to you, through what medium did he speak to you? By the Bible, but how? By Paul. The testimony of the Lord. Why, Paul said, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So the Lord appeared to Paul and gave Paul the words that are written down in that Bible. Romans to Philemon, did he not? Now, can you show me a verse of Scripture in Romans through Philemon that Jesus Christ is to be preached as the King of Israel? Can you show me a verse of Scripture in Romans through Philemon that I'm to preach the gospel of the kingdom? Come on. How far do I need to go? What happened to the King of Israel? He was crucified. He was buried. And the man that arose, that Paul tells us about, didn't rise in order to sit on the throne of David. Now, I know I've lost you there somewhere. You see, what a lot of people don't know is the morning after Jesus was resurrected, the women had come there and all this and that and the other, and Mary started to touch him, and he said, "Touch me not. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go and tell Peter and my brethren," so forth. So they left. Before they could get to Jerusalem, Jesus Christ went to the throne of God and came back. You don't need to miss that. The Savior that we preach today went to the throne of God before he led Peter in Acts chapter 2. So he went up there and came back and stood in front of them before they got to Jerusalem, and they held him by his feet and worshipped him as the King of the Jews. And as the King of the Jews, they saw him leave the Mount of Olives and go up, and the clouds received him out of their sight. But before that, when he, like that, appeared before the throne of God, and then he's back down here, he is the Savior that we worship. We don't worship him as the King of the Jews. We worship him as the man, Christ Jesus, that was crucified, died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and so forth. And so, if I preached then the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, to you today as your king, I would be preaching another Jesus. Do you understand where I'm coming from? So, but he's the same man, not the same office. Now, back in the passage, verse 4, "If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." So, now tell me then, is there anybody in the churches in Pensacola that preach the gospel of kingdom today?
Practically
all of them. Practically all of them. Even if they know this message here, they put it back here in this because there's not a lot of money in preaching this over here. So if you want to get into a fight, you can just contradict somebody's attitude about water baptism. You can say that Jesus is the son of Joseph, and they won't get upset about that. But you can say that I don't need to follow the Lord in water baptism, you've got a problem immediately. What is it about water baptism that is so significant? I'll tell you what, it had to do with entry into the kingdom, because unless they accepted the baptism, they couldn't get into the kingdom. In fact, it is so unique that in Luke chapter 7, I believe it is, God said that the children of Israel rejected the counsel of God preached through John. They rejected him by rejecting the baptism that John preached. So today, people preach baptism because it's popular. But salvation by grace through faith without lifting a finger is unpopular. They preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Hence, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Cannot be the gospel of the kingdom. Now, back in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Now, those that corrupt the minds of people today, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know something? I've got a book at home written by a famous preacher in the Pentecostal realms, Assembly of God, Church of God, and so forth. This man is very famous. He's very popular. Getting a little on the old side now. This man was sick. And one day, this individual in this passage, so how do you know? Because I know about this individual here. This man said that he's praying and Jesus Christ came through his door and came over, pulled up a chair, and sat down beside his bed and healed him. Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ... Now, come on. Who appeared unto John? Revelation chapter 1. The angel of the Lord. Did Jesus Christ appear to him? No, Jesus Christ will not come back down until he comes down to clean out his kingdom. Say, are you telling me that you believe that an individual did appear in that room? I don't know if they did or not, but I can tell you this. If there was an individual that said, I'm Jesus, and if he told the truth about it, then it's this individual right here. Now, Satan has the power to heal. Judas is referred to, Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? Well, Judas was one of the 12 and received the ministry of the 12 and had the power to heal, the power to raise the dead, and so forth and so on. So does the devil. Now, turn please to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, so now what am I going to do? Am I going to go to see Benny Hinn? Am I going to see Parsley or whatever up in Columbus, Ohio? Or Roberts? No. You know, it's fascinating. I was at having dinner one night, and a friend of mine goes to Brownsville Assembly of God. Came and sat down, began to talk to me. He said, Brother Moore, I've got a perplexing problem here. He began to tell me about his brother's son. His brother has a son, couldn't talk, had not talked since he was born. And he said, I don't know whether to tell him to bring him to the revival or not, to see Brother Hill. And I said, I am not about to tell you that I recommend this. Well, anyway, he told me when he was going to bring him. From that time, now he used to talk to him an awful lot. Hadn't talked to me much since. And he's never told me, and I knew he would have, if Hill would have healed that boy. The man did bring him. Now, I don't have any respect for an individual that will allow people to believe that he has the power to raise a dead baby to the extent that somebody would bring the dead baby for him to raise them. In other words, that's his fault that they would bring the baby. I didn't come here tonight and just run to do that. What do you do? Well, the answer is right here. Look at it. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lost person can't do that. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. A lost person can't do that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I want you to take, there's no need for you to do this, though. I want you to think about something. In Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascended up above all heavens, above principalities and powers and so forth. Ephesians chapter 2, we are resurrected, quickened together in him, ascended up to him, with him, and are seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, bless God, I want you to understand something. If you don't understand anything else I say, listen to me now. We walk by faith, not by sight. We claim truth by faith. What is your position tonight? Your position in Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Your position in Christ is not walking around on this earth. We're walking around on this earth, but as a new creature in Christ, as one having been created by God in Christ Jesus, we are at the right hand of the Father, above all principality and power. And let me tell you right now, an individual that has been saved by the grace of God, a new creature in Christ, and walking by faith, believing the Bible, cannot be slain in the Spirit. You can't be slain in the Spirit. In an individual who has been saved by grace through faith, trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, already has the Spirit of Almighty God. They are sealed until the day of redemption. And if they have not the Spirit of God, they are none of His. And anybody that is telling you that you need to get a Spirit or get slain in the Spirit, or anybody that touches you and power overwhelms you, you're messing with the wrong crowd. Now, I want you to take Ephesians chapter 2 in one hand and take Colossians chapter 1 in one hand. In Ephesians chapter 2, now notice where we were, verse 2. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in who? But how about us? Go back to chapter 1 and notice in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Notice in verse 17, Paul was praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. And do you realize that in Greek, the word knowledge is absolutely, positively acknowledge. You don't get it by somebody laying hands on you. You don't have to be touched. Amen. A friend over in Mobile, Alabama, went to Grace Gospel Tabernacle over there years ago, was invited to a meeting, went, and they didn't have any furniture in there where they went to have their meeting. They sat on the floor. So he's sitting there, and there was a man on one side and the man's wife was on the other side. And they were praying. All these people were all praying at the same time. One praying one thing, one praying another. And after a while, he looked over to his wife and he said, do you think that he's ready for it? And she said, yes. And she put her hand on his leg. And he got out as fast as he could get out of there. A preacher up in Alabama, his wife went to a Pentecostal meeting because a friend asked her. This man was a pastor of a church up there, Baptist church, independent, premillennial Baptist church, she went just to see the woman that was a part of that invited her. Said, "Well, it won't hurt to just come and see." She went. Before the whole thing was finished, she was down front and she was praying. And after she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, she did away with all her jewelry, changed her clothing, and on and on. Wasn't very long after then, she got her jewelry back and her clothes back. But during that period of time, she convinced her husband, the Baptist preacher, to go. I heard the Baptist preacher give this testimony. He went down. He's praying there. Some people had their hands on him, and suddenly he felt something that he'd never felt before, but it was an emotion that was almost likened to something sexual. And he fell over on his back, and for a moment he couldn't remember anything that was happening. It destroyed his ministry and his life. His wife changed it all, got back the way she was before, except she went all the way beyond and went into sin. It is rare that you ever meet up with people that are really sunk in that stuff, that somewhere down the road don't go down, down, down. You know why they stay up? Because they go back and repent and confess. Go back and repent and confess. Go back and repent and confess. But if they ever stop, look out. They'll hit bottom. I just saw on television the other night, that fellow named Paisley or whatever he is up there in Columbus, had this woman come up there. She had her hands up like this. He said, "What are you here for?" She told him that she had been here before. She said, "I'm a dope addict, and you delivered me from drugs." "What do you want?" She said, "I'm back under drugs, and I want to be delivered." So he walked over, and he put his hand on the throat and like he was going to pop her neck, and down she went. And, of course, they caught her back there, and she lay on the floor there, and her hands up, and she looked like she's having some kind of a convulsion or something. Well, if it didn't work before, why would it work then? Are you listening to me? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of our vile bodies. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity that David refers to in the Old Testament scripture is associated with Baal worship. You see, all Baal worshipers in America today doesn't have to be in that single one religion to believe basically the same things that are taught in that religion. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, on and on and on. Now listen, are you saved? Then if you're saved, then you are in the kingdom of his dear Son. If you're saved, you're at the right hand of the Father. Now, don't allow these people to tell you that Satan has power over you. The only power that Satan has over you is a physical thing, if he has it. He cannot touch you. He can't. In other words, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're a new creature in Christ. If you're saved by the grace of God, you are righteous with the righteousness of Almighty God. And I could go on and on and on. Satan cannot touch you, but he can deceive you and make you think that you have something happening to you that isn't happening to you, and whatever it is that is happening is because you're psychologically being used by the devil, that is, by somebody that teaches his doctrines. There was a man named Andy Keith saved in the rescue mission. After he was saved, he'd been saved about 30 days, then went out and got drunk. Stayed the whole weekend, came back to the rescue mission like a dog with his tail tucked under, apologizing and crying and everything. And I found out that Andy, ever so often, would go and get on another drunk. But you know something? He didn't have to. You know why he did that? Because he wanted to. If you want to allow Satan to get a grip on you and power over you, then he will. Through words. Through influence. So how do you combat all this? Can you show me a verse of Scripture that says we are to resist the devil laying claim on something? You know of Romans 2:5? You know where Paul ever told you to do that? Where did Paul ever tell you resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Now James said that. But James didn't even know the message of the grace of God. He died even before Paul revealed it to the other apostles. So, how do those today that are in the influence of Satan, what is the remedy for them? It's by teaching. It's by preaching. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now I'm going to start in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the vessels under dishonor, he should be a vessel under honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Hold of that passage. We're coming back there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, people talk about the commandments of the Lord. Well, here's the commandment of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, unbelievers can get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Unbelievers can be slain in the Spirit. Unbelievers can all the things that we were talking about. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion is light with darkness? What concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, so forth and so on. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. So there's no striving over this thing. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him as well. There isn't any possible way that you can mistranslate or misunderstand what he said and say what it meant was, go forward and let this man lay hands on you and he'll cast out the devil out of you, or he'll do this or he'll do that if you let him touch you, and on. There is no way. How do you get free? By teaching. But it won't do you one whit if you will not acknowledge it. So, what's the moral to all this? the more to all this is, you that are saved by the grace of God, the devil can't touch you. For your concern, Satan was defeated at Calvary, and you're at the right hand of the Father right now. But that's a faith proposition, and how many people really claim it? Why, there are hundreds of grace believers today that are scared to death pertaining to satanic things because they've been browbeaten and trained to believe that they're under the influence and power of the devil every day of their life. Why, you certainly are not. You're at the right hand of the Father. You're a new creature in Christ. You're above all principalities and powers. And the devil can't take what is yours in Christ. But he can deceive you and get your mind so mixed up until somewhere down the road you can't even know that you're saved. But yet 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So, one other passage, and I'm going to quit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Well, I may get more than one, but Hebrews 5. Verse 12. When for the time you ought to be teachers, I'm making an application here now. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, as the Corinthians, who spoke in tongues and did all the stuff, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There is a practice that goes on in Baptist churches today where these truths here are not observed. Verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, what about him? Verse 6, and a deacon also, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, you know about the devil. Notice in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Well, there isn't one out of 1,000 deacons in the Baptist church today that know what the mystery of the faith is, and yet they make them deacons. Why? Help them build a church. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No man that warreth, for you use armor to be able to stand, and there's a war going on, entangle himself the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen to be a soldier. And on and on and on. Well, then what I learned by all this? I learned by all this that there is an adversary. That adversary is in the heavens now. I'm at the right hand of the Father above him. He's under my feet. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that's the thing that the devil fears today. You don't want to contend with the devil today. You don't contend with the devil by laying hands on people and screaming and yelling about, I'm binding Satan. Get out of him, Satan. I cast you out. I command you. Oh, does he ever laugh when you do things like that? So how do you help people to overcome? You help them by teaching them the Word of God rightly divided, and make them see the fellowship of the mystery and understand that they are above the devil today. They are above principalities and powers, and that they cannot be brought down that can't be touched but through your fleshly desires. You can get yourself in one big mess. Remember pride?